You know, it's a something I sometimes have taken for granted, or simply not acknowledged the comfort that comes in someone coming after you on a Sunday morning. And there's no reason for me to think that I deserve that any more than you would, or any more than anyone would. But one of the great blessings of being in the position that I am, and I don't want to take up too much time talking about myself this morning, but is I've heard preaching already. I get to come into this place, and with this task ahead of me, just overwhelmed, and I'm thankful for that. I don't know why anyone here should know what I need. That's not anybody's responsibility here. I know God knows, as was said this morning, was preached this morning. I feel like I've gotten that already. I'm very thankful for that. That's, like I said, that's one of the, that's a reassurance. The idea of somebody being able to come after, if, you know, maybe it's just not so good what I have to say, and somebody can come in and we can all depart ending on a good note. And it's a reassurance hearing a message that I believe just dovetails so perfectly with what I've got on my mind. And the way my pessimistic or cynical mind works, with every statement and reference to scripture, I was thinking, oh, I've got to remember to reference that, because it was just exciting to hear things that's what I'm thinking, and that's what is on my heart this morning. And then I lose track, and it gets frustrating. And what a horrible mindset to have. What a wonderful thing that hopefully we in this congregation can think on those things and see it harmonizing in a way that even that I haven't this morning. Those are reassurances to me. And if you asked me to compose a list of things that I would desire to reassure me, to make me feel secure, comfortable, things that I could possess or enjoy that would make my life better. It would be a long list, and it would be mostly frivolous. And if I were to make this list, I would be terribly embarrassed to share it with anyone. But there are some things on there that I think would be important, and I would probably share with many of you. There would be things in my life, like not having to worry about finances. What a wonderful relief, what a wonderful security to not have to wake up and wonder, am I going to make it through today with a roof over my head or food on the table? That would be something wonderful to enjoy. That would reassure me. Health of myself and my family. We've heard so many that aren't, and we've heard of so many that aren't enjoying that right now. There would be spiritual things. That sometimes we don't always enjoy, the ability to come to church, the desire to come to church. There are a lot of things that I could have on this list, and those boxes may not always be checked. And I could and do very easily look at that and get discouraged. And there are a lot of things on that list that I absolutely can check. Because I've been blessed in that way. And it's my nature, and sometimes it's all of our nature, to not focus on the boxes that have been checked. Those are easy to forget. They're taken care of. You don't have to worry about those. But I've got these left. And my list is so long and frivolous that I don't think those are all ever going to be checked. trying to get somewhere with this. I also would like to spend some time in Hebrews this morning, over in chapter 10. And speak in a similar vein to what Elder Mark preached on in looking at the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. In the 10th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we'll start there. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We've heard that this morning. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We're offered a contrast there. And that's kind of what I'd like to get into this morning, Lord willing. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Similar thing was said in the, written in the first chapter of this book of Hebrews. And when going to this verse, oftentimes I am thoughtful of the finality of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the fact that when it says he sat down, that implies and confirms a completion of a perfect work. It confirms the completion of a work, and we're told about this work being perfect. This was done once. It's done. Doesn't have to be done again. It's complete. There's a temporal implication there. There was nothing done before. There need be nothing done after, and there has been nothing done after that could add to, alter, change, complement, or duplicate this work, this perfect sacrifice. There's also a comprehensiveness that we're told of in that it was offered once and for all. This was for every sin. This was to atone for every sin of every child of God. So not only was it done once and never needed to be done again, it took care of everything it needed to take care of, which was for all. And that all is referring to all the children of God and all of their transgressions. It's atoned for, wiped clean. So it's complete in that sense as well. There's another thing that's said throughout here and in several scriptures that Elder Mark has gone to already, and it's that's what I'd like to focus on this morning, and it is the singularity of the sacrifice. Yes, it was done one time, and that one time it was done for all, but I'd like to think about the singularity of the sacrifice. It was one single work. Mm-hmm. And we could say it could be, and it is not, but it could be that this was the, let's say, the last in a series of sacrifices, and it completed a work, right, and it never needed to be done again. That, and it could be for all of the sins of all of the children of God. You can go back to this well to check all those boxes that way. That's not how God deigned it to be. It was a single sacrifice. There is a saying, and you won't, I don't believe, find it in Proverbs, so take it for what you will, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And I think that's a very good way to go about things in this world. I think it's one of the things that's comforting to me is to have a backup plan, to have a plan B, another option in case things go wrong. I like knowing maps and roadways and everything, because when it's the worst possible situation, something's going to be closed, there's going to be traffic. I like knowing how to get around it. The idea that there's only one way to do something, or one chance at something, or that only one person can accomplish something in this world, I think that can be fairly stressful. Because if you miss that chance, or if that person's not around, or if you don't know how to do it that one way, you're out of luck. And that can be scary. The idea, going back to what do I find reassuring? I have one job right now, and I don't have several more lined up to take its place in case I lose it. If that's common practice, please let me know how that goes, because that would be comforting to me, just to have people waiting in the wings, ready to hire me as soon as they need to. Sometimes it works out that way, and what a wonderful blessing that is. Um, There are things in my life, I joke about a job, there are things in my life that are irreplaceable. I find them to be irreplaceable. And that's scary to me. Jesus Christ was one man. And only he could offer this sacrifice. And as much as it might be terrifying to think of everything, the most important act that could ever be completed on this earth, all coming down to one man and one moment and one act, that scares me until I'm told about that man. And all of a sudden that singularity becomes beautiful and wonderful. Of course it hinged on Jesus Christ. Upon who else could it have? No one. There are, let's see, a little bit further back in this same chapter. Where does it's described kind of all throughout the first passage of these, but we'll just start in the first verse. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Here's that contrast I was talking about earlier, where up until this point, up until this moment, up until the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were a lot of sacrifices. They weren't singular in time, and they weren't singular in themselves. There were many of them. They were diverse. They were for different things to accomplish and bring to remembrance different sins and offered in different contexts. And look at that in comparison to Jesus Christ being one sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice offered one time, and that was comprehensive of all the sins that it was meant to atone for. In this world, I would typically be more comfortable with having many things to choose from. And having many options and saying, okay, well, there's a sacrifice for this, and I can offer it at this time, and you know what, if I miss that, there's going to be another time that I can offer it, and oh, the high priest is busy or gone or has died. Well, thankfully, we have it set up to where there's going to be another one ready to step into his shoes. Who's ready to step into the shoes of Jesus Christ? No one, whether one thinks they are or not, and thank goodness there's never a moment where anybody has to. Because it's been completed. But the way that it had been set up, just the multitude, I wouldn't love to do the math, but it would be interesting to do the math and figure out how many sacrifices were offered in that law service. How many hundreds of thousands, millions, whatever. And there was a purpose there, but the vast multitude and diversity of these sacrifices couldn't come close to accomplishing what Jesus Christ did. And it's because in the sixth verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." God was not pleased by those sacrifices. That was not the point of those sacrifices. It wasn't that, because silly would that be for God to establish the law service, say, this is what you're going to do, and the object of these sacrifices are to please me or to temporarily atone for sin, and then they do them, and he says, well, I'm not pleased. That makes God a liar, and he's not a liar. But for the remembrance of sin, for the acknowledgement of sin, were these sacrifices made. It says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." And then it says, in the seventh verse, "Then said I, Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, "it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Talking about Jesus Christ coming, in the ninth verse, coming to do thy will, O God. I'm skipping over something, excuse me, but that Jesus Christ was not given a sacrifice to offer to God. He was prepared a sacrifice to offer to God. So we've looked at the multitude of the sacrifices made and the offerings up to God that could not accomplish what the singular sacrifice of Jesus Christ could. And we've touched on, but let's talk about the nature of those sacrifices. Again, the burnt offerings and the blood offerings and the meat offerings, all of these were described as being the best that Israel had to offer. You take the best that you have and you offer that. But were they perfect offerings? No. You can go out and find the most spotless lamb that you can find, and it's still a lamb, an imperfect. You're going to find some imperfection in that animal. And the same thing with the other offerings that were made. I would say, if nothing else, because they were administered by imperfect and sinful men, people. Because you have an administer of a sacrifice who's imperfect, I don't see how that sacrifice can be perfect. Which again ties into the fact that Jesus Christ not only was the sacrifice, but he was he who administered the sacrifice. He was the altar on which the sacrifice was made. And again, that's where it all perfectly hinges on Jesus Christ. But he wasn't given something to offer. He was the offering. And he was a perfect offering. Over in, go to Colossians real quick, in the first chapter. There's a wonderful description, and we'll take the time to go through that. In the 15th verse, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" There's that other description. "The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Does this sound like a figure of note? It sounds like the figure of note, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. You try to describe an earthly person, someone in this world who has dominion over something, this has it beat. All the bases are covered. You cannot get any more preeminent than Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful description to that end. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." I would say it well pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Here you have the definition of a perfect king, of a ruler without fault and without any lack of power, who was before and over all, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And when we see it referenced there, the blood of his cross, I hope that we remember this is who died. And when we think of that meek lamb, I hope we think of Jesus Christ. And when we think of that powerful lion, let's think of Jesus Christ. When we think of the shepherd, it's Jesus Christ. He is all of these things because he is over all of these things. And he embodies all. He within him dwells a fullness that has and never will dwell in any other person on this earth. And this is the one who died. This is he who willingly went to the cross to suffer and die to atone for all the sins of all of his brothers and sisters. Singularity of Jesus Christ is, of course, not the only important thing about this sacrifice. And I pray that before we wrap up, we'll look at this and see why is this comforting to us today. One other aspect of it, one of many, is that this was a sacrifice that God did not, did not find somewhere, or was not provided. Again, Jesus Christ wasn't provided a sacrifice to offer. God did not conjure up some perfect sacrifice. This was the embodiment of God. This was God as man. This was God. This was God sacrificing himself to himself for us, taking care of everything. Why? Because he messed up? God forbid. No, because we messed up, and we continue to do so. I try to imagine this as a parent, and I suppose this would be really good parenting advice, to think of a child who is just continuously rebellious and does not mind, and just seeks to go against every instruction. And think of the worst child you can think of, that is not as bad as we are a people to God. By our own nature, inherent within us. And that we would say, that's not right, that's not good. Have some more of myself. Take more of me. Let me give of myself to you. Because that's what's going to help. And that's the only thing that can help. This is not a one-to-one metaphor, I understand. But to have that mindset, to be screamed at or swung at by a petulant child, and for the reaction to be, I will give of myself for you. Because that's the only way that we can be reconciled. That's our condition. That is the only way. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. how incomprehensible that God would do that for his children. It's nigh impossible to understand why he would do that. We learn about what he did. We learn about how he went about it. But the why escapes me. I don't know that I would do that. I don't think I have the willpower. Jesus Christ absolutely had the willpower, the will to follow after his Father's will. And what I'd like to try to finish on, again, Lord willing, is this idea of having things that would comfort us and reassure us and maybe remind us of the love that God has for us, all of a sudden not being able to see those. Say all of a sudden, for whatever reason, not enjoying those things. And I'm tiptoeing around saying no longer having those things, because then there are some things that we might not enjoy. Gainful employment, a church home, family, friends, brothers and sisters, we're not guaranteed those things. And if we start to count, which I don't advise, we may start to see the numbers get a little bit smaller on those boxes that are checked. And we may look at that and say, well, if fewer of those boxes are checked, I must be further away from God. He must love me less. In the second chapter of Hebrews, in the third verse, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And we'll go on and get that next verse, but before we do, that word neglect stands out to me. There, it's not a removal of these things, it's not an absence of these things, but we neglect them. And when we think of neglect, think about neglect in this world, neglect of just physical things, property or a building falling into disrepair, or neglect of food that goes spoiled and rotten, or certainly even worse than that, neglect of people, of a loved one. It's a horrible thing to think of, and there is neglect when we forget the things, the salvation that God has for us, both eternal and timely. But God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. It sounds to me like there are a lot more things in this world to remind us of God's love and his salvation than there are to distract us from them. It sounds like there is a diversity of, what does it say? Signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts. And how many of those things do you think are things that we would rather do without? How many of those things do you think are bad things that are indicative of the salvation that God has for his children? I'd say if it's to remind us of salvation, they're good things. I'd say these are the things that are checking those boxes, or they should be. And these are the things that we constantly have, but we neglect and we forget. Or maybe we're not brought into remembrance of them. There is more in this life to show us the love of God than there is otherwise. However, and please don't forget this, that we have an abundance, a variety, a multitude of blessings from God that we, in the Spirit, should be able to look back upon and find comfort in. And have as a reminder to press into our faith and as hope to get through this day and the next and the next. There's a multitude. But if on one day you look around and you say, I can think of barely anything in this world to remind me of the love of God, I would implore you to ask yourself, can you think of one singular thing? And whether or not you can think of one singular thing, I will tell you, I profess to you with all boldness, you have one singular thing, Jesus Christ, who dwells within you, is, if nothing else, one perfect, singular indication of the love that God has for you. And I'd be willing to guess that there are more things. And if you start and you think of Jesus Christ, I'd say that's a great place, a great jumping off point to think of, oh yeah, and then there was that. I have the most ridiculous, I shouldn't say that, I counted it, I think it's a miracle, and I counted it as a blessing. And I apologize if I've said this before, but I'll say it again. There was a moment when I was in grad school in Houston, and I was working on a project, and it was late into the night, or early into the morning, And I literally prayed. I said, I need more time to finish this. And looking back, I doubt it was at all crucial, but it felt crucial. It was the most important thing in my life at that moment. And I prayed that I had a little bit more time. I was thinking about the sun stopping in the sky, and I said, I want the moon to stop in the sky. I need it. I need this time. And I think Morgan came in the room that I was working in, and she goes, when are you ever going to change that clock back? And I had an extra hour, just like that. So my negligence in switching the clocks all of a sudden turned into a miracle of God. I had another hour to work on this project. And I kid you not, that is what happened. And it's I laugh at it. It's funny to me. But I think of that more often than you might guess. And I there was no doubt in my mind that in God's way, he blessed me. He answered that prayer. And he performed a miracle for me that night. If it's as seemingly inconsequential as that, if you have one thing, I dare say that's enough. And I say it's enough because God, when he could have required a multitude of sacrifices, a diversity of sacrifices, done in a very specific way over a very long period of time, he chose to be satisfied. Yes, certainly with perfection, absolutely, and we can't offer perfection, but he chose to be satisfied with a single thing. It's Jesus Christ. If God is satisfied with a single thing, what place do we have to ask for anything more? And you know what we have to be thankful for in the same way that God is? The exact same thing, Jesus Christ, and so much more. We have that perfection to be thankful for. We have that perfection to look towards for reassurance and for comfort. If nothing else, we have that. All those things that I talked about being irreplaceable and the things that I find most important in my life that I don't think are frivolous, honestly, not frivolous things for me to value. There are verses in the Bible about giving those things up. And there are verses that are hard to read sometimes about leaving your family or leaving something behind in the service of God. And it's easy to look at that and say, well, is this God telling me that I shouldn't love my family? Or is this scripture instructing me to just abandon my loved ones and go, you know, live in seclusion and become, you know, live a life such as a monk might or something like that? And I don't think it's that. I don't believe it's that simple, but if we're forced to choose, that is the choice. That is the choice we're to make. But there have been many times in Scripture where historical figures in the Bible were forced, quote unquote, to choose and to sacrifice something up, sometimes quite literally, that they loved and that I would argue are irreplaceable, like a child. And in every, which of those instances did they lose something at all? And if they did, that was not restored to them again. There are none that don't fit that definition. I think I said that right without contradicting myself. Every single time, it was preserved unto them what they loved. And if not, it was restored unto them. And in Jesus Christ, we see the exact same thing. Here was God sacrificing his only begotten son, his only child, and a far more perfect child than any of us are ever going to enjoy or have ever been. He gave him up. He sent him to die. He commanded him to lay down his life, but he commanded him to take it back up again. He was restored unto his Father once again and restored unto us. And if God was satisfied with that perfect death, why shouldn't we be satisfied with the one perfect life that we've been given? Thank you so much for your prayers and your attention. Give God all the glory for anything that's been a blessing this morning.
Appreciate that message. And as he was talking about those boxes that we monitor and look over and counting our blessings, and then he brought up that verse about neglect. I just felt how I've been neglectful and what you would call someone who is neglectful over the things that they're assigned to watch over is a hireling, right? And so we'll realize is we have a great shepherd. He didn't just lay down his life for us. He's also an example for us as to how to be a good shepherd rather than to be a hireling. And we ought not neglect the things that have been given in our care, because they're not the blessings that you have in your life. You're not a hireling over those things because you own them, right? That makes you a shepherd over them. That's what's the difference between a shepherd and a hireling, is whether you own the things that you look after. And the blessings in our lives have been given unto us, and we own them. And as Brother Andy said, we need to look at our life and take inventory of the things we own, not the things we don't own. Right? If we're careful about the things that we don't own, we're a hireling. If we're careful about the things that are ours, that have been given unto us, then we're following after the example of our great shepherd. And that's a great privilege that we have in this life.